Our scripture reading this morning is then Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So far we read God's holy word. Verse 3. Is the text for the sermon. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The translation there could be changed just a little bit because it's simply, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, not an heritage, as if the Lord has a lot of them, but children are heritage of Jehovah. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text begins with a startling word. Behold, lo, take notice of this. That's how the verse begins. The notice comes in a psalm that is on a covenant home. And that is certainly of interest to every believer, whether we are a young family, just beginning, or whether we are well into the time of raising children, or even at the end of that when children are married, we want our homes to be godly, blessed, covenant homes. That's what we want. And therefore, this psalm is significant for us. It's important, as is the next, Psalm 128. The psalmist begins with a word of caution. Do not think that you will be able to establish a godly covenant home on your own. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the reference there is not to building a house, although that's true, building a physical structure, but it's the covenant home that is implied there. And it goes on, it repeats this. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. It's vanity. You will not accomplish this. Then rather abruptly even, it seems, the text that we consider. Behold, take notice, stop a moment. And then this astounding statement. Children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. The world laughs at this idea. They ridicule the idea because clearly this text is saying children are precious. Children are valuable. Children are a tremendous blessing. And after years of raising children, they look back and they despise it. Many of the unbelievers, and they want nothing to do with raising children. Many of them refuse even to begin it. Unbelief, therefore, rejects this verse. And not only the unbelief out there, you understand, but the unbelief in our own hearts says, really? Are they that much of a blessing? We can have the same doubts. And so it's good for us to be reminded of what the Bible says about children, especially in connection with infant baptism. We ought to know why we baptize our children. And the answer really is given in the text, because they are the heritage of the Lord. That's why they must be baptized. And then when we look at our children and say, what is our obligation toward our children? It's a great responsibility because they are the heritage of Jehovah. It's a tremendous amount of instruction, therefore, implied in these few words. So let's consider the instruction of this verse under the theme, our children, Jehovah's heritage. Our children, Jehovah's heritage. We'll notice in the first place, a precious heritage. Secondly, a great reward. And thirdly, a weighty responsibility. That children are the heritage of the Lord, that takes some explaining there. What does it mean? God's heritage. A heritage is simply an inheritance. It's an inheritance. We're all familiar with that idea. In earthly terms, it is what the parents bequeath, give to their children, usually at the time that they die. The gifts, the possessions of the parents are given to the children. That's the children's inheritance. That's the word here translated heritage. That's the way it is used by Rachel and Leah. You remember when they said to Jacob, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? They could see that their father Laban was not going to give them anything. There was no reason for them to remain there. There would be no inheritance for them. Or again, the man that came to Jesus with the question, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. That's the idea here. Children are Jehovah's inheritance. What he inherits, if you would. In earthly terms, children inherit what their parents have. They have a certain right to it. They can speak about our inheritance before it is even theirs totally. Or my inheritance, that which my parents will give me is my inheritance. It's usually of some sentimental value. It's usually something, therefore, that the children look forward to receiving as memories for them, and they look forward to receiving their inheritance and enjoying it for themselves. There is some question in the text. Children are the inheritance of the Lord. Does that mean that they are an inheritance from the Lord? Or that they are the inheritance that belongs to the Lord? Some of the modern translations translate it, children are the gift of the Lord. Implying, therefore, that what the first part of the verse is saying is, God gives us children. And that, of course, is absolutely correct. That is, the idea is correct. They are gifts from God. As really as parents bequeath their gifts, their inheritance to their children, so God gives us children. And to some He gives many, and to some He gives few, and then God also can withhold children altogether, according to His will. The text teaches that God is the one who gives us children, but that's not the first part of the verse. That's the last part, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. That's what He gives us. The first part of the sentence is that God has children for His own inheritance. They are His. There are a number of verses that use the word inheritance in connection with God exactly in that way that makes us to know this is what the verse is teaching. Let me read a few of those verses because each one of them tell us a little bit more about the inheritance that God has. First of all, the Bible emphasizes that God has an inheritance which is His own special possession. And in the Old Testament, that was Israel. We read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, this. For the Lord's portion, that is His possession or His share. The Lord's portion is His people. And then notice, Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. His inheritance. The Lord's possession is His people, and they are His inheritance. Psalm 33, verse 12, uses it similarly. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance. We sang that the first song this morning. The people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance, to be His possession. And then Psalm 74, verse 2. Remember thy congregation which thou purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. From all of that, we see that Israel was a peculiar, precious possession of God. The whole world belongs to the Lord, of course. The whole universe belongs to God. He created it. But in that whole universe, Israel is God's own inheritance. A special people that He considers His own inheritance, precious to Him. They are a heritage chosen by Him, as Psalm 33 indicates. God has chosen His inheritance, and He has purchased them or redeemed them. This is God's own inheritance. So that, first of all, inheritance for God is that which is a special, precious possession of God, as Israel was. And then secondly, the heritage idea includes this, that God will live in and among and enjoy His heritage. He will enjoy them. That's in the last part of Psalm 74, verse 2, which we already read, because after it speaks of the inheritance, it says, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. The inheritance is not something that God merely looks at or has within His home as a possession, but He dwells in His heritage and among them. And again, it's used that way in Exodus 15, verse 17. Exodus 15, verse 17, where Moses and Israel sang, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. An inheritance is something in which God will dwell. He enjoys His heritage. Both of those ideas, a special possession and the enjoyment of living in and enjoying that possession, both of them are consistent with the idea that we have of an inheritance from our parents. Fathers pass down to their children something precious, something their children can enjoy and possess for themselves. But now we know that God does not have a father who passes down an inheritance to Him. And that, of course, is where the figure that God gives us does not fit. God does not have a father that passes down to Him, so God chooses His own possession. This will be my inheritance. This will be my special possession of all the things that I have created. I will live in this possession. I will enjoy this heritage that I have chosen for myself. He redeems it for Himself. He purchases it for Himself. It belongs to Him. And He enjoys it. God had, of course, purchased Israel. With a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, He brought them out of Egypt and made them to be His own people, purchasing them with the typical blood of the Lamb, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer. He had purchased Israel to Himself. And then He said, now build me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. I will enjoy my inheritance in this earth. That's, of course, fitting that the living God would have for His inheritance a living people with whom He can commune and fellowship, and in whom He can see reflected His own perfections. That's His heritage. God made it for Himself. It's obviously better if you inherit something from someone. It might not be something that you particularly like. God chooses His own inheritance. And He doesn't have to look around and say, well, let me see, I think I'll take this one and this one. He forms His own inheritance. He creates them as His own inheritance. That's what Israel was. Now, how does that apply to the children? How are our children Jehovah's heritage or inheritance? Well, the first question is, who are these children? And it should be pretty obvious that it cannot be all the children that are born into the world. All the children born into the world are not all redeemed. God does not intend to dwell in heaven with all the children who are ever born into the world. That's obvious. So that's not what it means. Nor does this verse indicate that somehow all the children who are ever born into the church, that they are all the inheritance of the Lord, and that He will dwell with them. That obviously, too, is not the case. So what children are referred to here? Well, Psalm 27, 127 is written by a believer. And he's talking about his own children. And he's talking about the children of believers, so that they all can join with him. Concerning these children, the children of believers, he says, children are the heritage of the Lord. That's what they are. God's own inheritance. How can that be? Again, the only answer for that is the covenant of God. That God has eternally determined to establish His covenant with believers, not only, but also their children, to establish His covenant with their children. A relationship of love and fellowship, that's what God's covenant is, established eternally in Jesus Christ, so that this covenant can never be broken. It's a covenant that comes from eternity and it goes unto eternity, because it's a covenant with the mediator, Jesus Christ, and with all those that are in Jesus Christ. It's a sovereign covenant. God establishes the covenant with those whom He chooses. It's a covenant that is one-sided in the sense that God is the one who establishes it. It's not where God comes and then we have to do our part to make the work, the agreement work. But God establishes it with His people. That's Genesis 17:7. Which we read in the baptism form. God coming to Abraham and saying, I will establish my covenant. I, God, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. An everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This is the promise of Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. For the promise is unto you and to your children, the ones that the Lord Himself will sovereignly call. He promises to be a God to the children, not merely to the believing parents. Does that mean that God establishes His covenant then with every single child that is born into the church? Again, no, because the decree of election, the decree of reprobation, that one decree of predestination determines the ones who are chosen. This is what an inheritance is. It's God's own choice of people to Himself in which He will live and dwell eternally. We do not therefore assume regeneration in our children. We may not. The Bible does not allow us to do that. But we may not, on the other hand, look at our children and assume, well, this is an ungodly child. Until he proves himself by faith, I will treat him as an ungodly child. No, because they are the heritage of the Lord. You can't go to a little child and say, you're still ungodly. I believe you're reprobate until you show me that you are an elect child of God. That would be a terrible thing to do to God's own heritage. We may not. But again, how can our children be considered the heritage of the Lord? As Israel was considered and was called in the Bible the heritage of the Lord, a people that God chose to Himself, a people that God redeemed to Himself, so is it then that the chosen children, redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, are finally the children that are the heritage of the Lord. And I know as parents sometimes we want to know, Lord, are all my children elect? Or is this child elect? And that we are not to know. That's all we have to know is this. God determined to gather His church from our children. We view them, therefore, as God's own inheritance. We raise them as God's own children. And we leave the rest to God. But we're sure that the text here is not in any way lying to us. The promise is children are so precious because they are the heritage of Jehovah Himself. And they are that in Jesus Christ because they're redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ and they belong to God. Exactly because those children are God's own inheritance. The rest of the verse follows then. The fruit of the womb is His reward, a tremendous reward. God gives when He gives to a parent His own inheritance to take care of. It's a reward. The idea of a reward in Scripture is a blessing that God bestows upon His people, which is totally undeserved. No one earns a reward. You get a little bit of an idea if you think of a boy that finds a wallet with a couple $1,000s in it, and of course, it's not his, so what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to try to find the owner. And if he finds the owner to this wallet and the owner then turns around and gives him a reward of $20 or so, that's not something he earned. He just did what he was supposed to do. And yet it is a reward to him. Now that's in a little way what the Bible means by a reward. Not something you earn. The Bible speaks of heaven as a reward. And yet no one earns heaven. No one deserves heaven. It's God's free gift to His people when He gives them the reward of going to heaven. God makes connections, of course, when He talks about rewards. For example, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 30, God is talking about the sacrifices that the Levites were allowed to eat after they had offered part of it to the Lord. The rest of it, God said, will be yours, the Levites. Why is that? Ye shall eat it in every place, and ye and your households, for it is your reward It's your reward for your service in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the Levites did not earn the right to eat the sacrifices of the Lord. This is quite something. And yet, God gave it to them because of the position that they had and the service that they did in the temple. This was part of the reward they had, a benefit given to them, that they could eat even of the sacrifice in the tabernacle and the temple. Matthew 16:27 uses that word, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, then shall He reward every man according to his works." There's a reward given, and again, it's not something earned because it's all of grace. It's grace that makes us able to do the good work. And then God blesses that and rewards it. So there's not something that we've earned, and yet there's a connection between the work and the reward. There's a connection there. A connection between the position of the Levites and their work and the reward to eat of the sacrifice. Perhaps I can illustrate it this way. If a father decided to write his will up and he's going to give an inheritance to his children. He's a big farmer. He's got all kinds of machinery. He's got all kinds of land here. And he has to decide, how will I divide up all of this? I've got these combines and these tractors here. Shall I take them and bequeath them to my son who's living in New York? Well, that would be a foolish thing to do. He won't use them. Shall I give it to my daughter who's married and living in California? That would be foolish. What is she going to do with these things? I will obviously give them to my son who's interested in farming. Not because he deserves it. He hasn't earned this. But because of the position that he's in, because he's interested in this, this is what I will give to him. There is a connection, not a reward in the sense of earning, but a connection to the son in his position. How does that apply to us? The text says the children that we receive are a reward. You didn't earn that. You don't deserve to have God's children. Not one of us does. And how well we know that. We forfeit the right many times in our life. And yet, there is a reason why He gave them to you. Why He gives them to you. Why? Because you are believers. He gives His heritage to believers. He does not ordinarily give His heritage to unbelievers. They would do damage to His children. He gives His reward to believers, that they may deal with those children in a proper way. They will know how to raise those children in a way God approves. That's how God gives His reward. And again, none of us made ourselves to be believers, so even that is obviously not because of something we've done. But it is a blessing, a benefit that God gives to His people, to believers. He gives His reward. This is emphasized in the text too by the fact that they are called the fruit of the womb. This reward of God is something living. It's not some inanimate object that you can look at, put behind a glass case, take out and brush it, and dust it off once in a while. It's not like money you put in the bank, dead, inanimate things. These are living things. They need nurture. They need care. They need to be reared in the fear of the Lord. They will develop over their lifetime. The fruit of the womb have implications. These children, an amazing, simply amazing, they come forth from the parents. They have the life and the natures of their parents combined in the children themselves. It emphasizes especially the mother. She bears these children in her womb. She's the only one who can bring forth these children out of her own body. It's her particular calling to care for, to nurture the covenant seed. That's her glorious calling from God Himself. It is a terrible thing, therefore, when a believing mother would say, I don't want any children. I don't want to have any. Or one or two is all that I want. I don't want more. It will ruin my figure. It will limit me. It will end my career that I am going after. That is saying to God, I don't want your reward. I don't see children as a reward. I don't see them as something precious. I don't want them. That's a dreadful thing. It is her particular calling and blessing in life to nurture the covenant seed. God has qualified her to do that. And that's why we say this is a great reward. Unfortunately, in our materialistic age, too many times people think, well, an inheritance is something great only if it goes into the millions. Then we have a great inheritance. Millions of dollars that we can spend however we want. But to believers, that will all burn. It's the children. That is a precious inheritance. That is a great reward that God gives us. Children are a reward in so many ways to parents. First of all, just consider the fact that God privileges you to deal with His own possession. If you have something precious and you need someone to take care of it, you will be very particular as to who, to whom shall I give this? The Lord gives you His own children. What a privilege. And they become a blessing to us as we deal with them, as we search the Scriptures and teach them the Word of God and teach them the truth about God and show them how to live as God-fearing children of God. God is blessing us. We're not even conscious of that, but He's using that to strengthen our faith. He's using those children also to show how dependent we are on God. Children teach us humility. We would be very proud of ourselves if we could just live our own lives, but our own children humble us. We recognize how much we are dependent upon our God. And then he add to that the fact that in a family there is the picture of the covenant. We get to experience something of the covenant relationship. God is our Father. We are His children. What does that mean? Well, you can understand what that means within your own family life. Without the sin, of course, that mars it. But a family life that where there's unity and love, you get a little bit of picture of what it is between God and us in the covenant. It is a blessing. We, of course, have to be careful here. We can go so far as to say this is the ultimate in life. And without this, I have no blessing. There are, in fact, husbands and wives to whom God does not give children. And admittedly, they miss what we just talked about, but let's not ever think that they are not blessed by God. Because they have that beautiful picture of Christ and His church. And they're able to focus exclusively on that relationship in the home and experience the blessedness of Christ and His church and say, this is what, in a small way, our relationship, that's what we have with Christ. And others who would say, but wait a minute, I'm not even married. And God withholds perhaps a husband or a wife. So I miss all of this. And yet that's not true at all because Paul says, you understand? It's better for you to remain that way? Better? Yes, there is a covenant blessing there in singleness. the blessedness, first of all, of being able to devote your life to the church. You don't have children to worry about at home. You don't have a husband or a wife to worry about. What can you do? Well, not what we are prone to do, namely, well, then I can live as I please. I can spend all my money on my toys. No, I can serve the church. I can serve the body of Jesus Christ. And besides that, the relationship of someone who is single, the love and devotion is then not to a person or persons so much as it is to God Himself. There can, there ought to be a closer relationship, more intimate relationship between the unmarried believer and Jesus Christ. If I have something that I want to share with someone, I tell my wife. If I were unmarried, I would share it with God every day. We must not overstate this. The Bible wants us to understand, however, that children are a blessing, a tremendous blessing. And that we must remember, because the world mocks a family, even of four, way too big. And they don't always seem like a blessing to us either at 4 a.m. after we have to get up the fifth time that night for a sick child or a crying baby. Or when there are all kinds of troubles that are coming up in the family, in school, and they get older and they're walking in ways that are not good and they do not seem like a blessing. The Bible says, but they are. They are God's reward. And that gives us a weighty responsibility, doesn't it? The responsibility to care for these children. Whose responsibility is that? It's yours, parents. It's yours. God gives His heritage to you. And the father especially must answer to God, what did you do with my inheritance? Think about that. What did you do with my inheritance? God will require of us as fathers to answer that question. We may not shrug that off. God has graciously given to us schools to assist us, but we don't shrug off the responsibility to the school. We only ask the teacher to do what we cannot do, to do better what I could do perhaps, but they can do it better. But I do not put the responsibility on them. It's mine as a father. We do not shrug it off by rushing our children off into day school or saying, Grandma, you take care of the kids while I go off to work. Responsibility is ours as parents. But there is a responsibility that belongs to all of us because these are covenant children after all, and we're part of the covenant of God. And we recognize that the baptism vows are taken by the father and mother, and yet all of us witness this and all of us become partners in a sense in the raising of these children. And the church does what it can to establish schools and to encourage the parents and to pray for the children. And yes, of course, to give when it's time to give, that the schools may have money to go forward. It's our responsibility to care for the children of the covenant. What does that care involve? Well, it involves giving them what they need, physically as well as spiritually. We must instruct them, especially in the fear of the Lord. Teach them to know God, to love Him. Put them in the very best light you can, and you'll still fall far short, but make them to know what a glorious God He is, worthy to be praised, worthy to be obeyed. And teach them as Jehovah's heritage, not as your own, because they're not ours. That's true, of course, of everything that we have. The house we have, we call our own, it's not ours. The car, the money, the clothes, it's not ours. God has given it to us to use. And He's given His children to us for just a little while to teach them. They are precious to God. They are the apple of His eye. He does not relinquish His possession. So we raise them with extreme care. Day after day we get up and we pray to the Lord for wisdom. How can I deal with all the situations? I don't even know what will happen today, but God knows. Give me wisdom to raise these children in a way that is right. Most of the things, or many things we know, they need food, they need the Bible, they need so many things we know, but there are times when we simply stop and say, Lord, what should I do? What should I do with my son? With my daughter? They're His children. That's frightening. But the Bible doesn't want us to be afraid. Though He wants us to fear the Lord, He doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. He gives us, therefore, a lot of help. He has graciously given us Protestant Reformed schools. He's given us catechism instruction. He's given us the Bible. We have the Bible that we can turn to and must turn to as we raise our children. And He gives us grace. And He gives us grace that is sufficient because, after all, it's His children that we're raising. He will give us the grace that we need to instruct His children. That's our responsibility. That's our great privilege, to raise God's inheritance. May God give us that grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. It is precious to us to know the promises of Thy Word, and to know that Thou wilt give to us what we need as we seek to raise our children in the fear of Thy name. Bless the instruction that is given to them, to their hearts and souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.